Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon this evening is Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. The Lord says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Second commandment is about the way we worship God. In the second commandment, the Lord forbids all erroneous ways of honoring the one true and living God. Each of the Ten Commandments is stated as a general command that directs us in a whole area of thinking and living. The second commandment directs us in the area of honoring the Lord our God and worshiping Him. The words of the second commandment forbid the most extreme corruption of honoring God, which is worshiping God by images. The second commandment requires us to honor and worship the living God, the true God, only in the way that He has revealed in His Word. The ways that men invent to honor God and to worship Him always dishonor the Lord and further corrupt us. The Roman Catholic Church has for centuries made the second commandment an appendix to the first commandment. The second commandment is usually printed by the Roman Catholic Church with small type. Rome grants that we should not represent God by any shape because God is immense and inconceivable. In order to excuse image worship or the worship of God through the use of images, question 13 of the Roman Catholic Catechism in part 3, chapter 2, teaches that making images of persons of the Trinity is not wrong. For when you correctly understand this, it is not an attempt to represent the essence of God. According to Rome, images of God only express the property and actions which Scripture gives the three persons of the Godhead. Thus, Daniel represents God the Father in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, as a hoary old man. The Son is represented in a human person. And the Holy Spirit is represented as a dove in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When we hear that reasoning, we should ask ourselves, are not the three persons of the Godhead very God? Is not their essence one? Is not the essence of the three persons divine? And the answer is yes, of course. The three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, very God. Their essence is one. They are divine. How then can it be right to picture the three persons of the Godhead, but wrong to picture God? Rome also argues that it is not wrong to picture objects of worship because God has done it. In Genesis chapter 18, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, God appears as a man. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, God appears as an angel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, God appears as a Shekinah. The Holy Spirit appears as a dove in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. God also commanded the cherubim to be placed in the most sacred part of the temple, right above the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest entered once a year. Numbers chapter 21, verse 8, God directed Moses to make a brass serpent and to lift it up on a pole for all the people to look at, that they might be saved from the plague that was upon them. The biblical answer to these things is that we should not imitate everything God does just because God has done it. God kills many people every day. That does not mean that we should kill many people every day too. No, we live by God's Word. We live by Holy Scripture. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Council of Trent, a Roman Catholic Church council, in response to the Reformation of the 1500s, said that the image is not itself divine, but only a representation to help the unlearned, especially in conceiving the real presence of the invisible God. Every false religion makes that same distinction, doesn't it? The Hindu does not say that a piece of clay, a piece of dirt which a workman molded, is his God. He says exactly what the Roman Catholics say, that he worships the invisible God through the help of visible representation of God. That is what the ancient idolaters said to the early Christians. The Roman Catholic Church says the same pagan thing. In the second commandment, the Lord declares what His nature is. And the Lord declares what kind of worship honors Him in order that we may not presume to have any carnal idea of God. In order that we may not form any carnal or fleshly idea of the infinite God. The Reformer John Calvin says concerning the second commandment these words: "The Lord calls us entirely away from the carnal, frivolous observances which our stupid minds are wont to devise after forming some gross idea of the divine nature, while at the same time He instructs us in the worship which is legitimate, namely, spiritual worship of His own appointment." And Calvin continues, "This commandment, that is the second commandment, consists of two parts. The former curbs the licentious daring which would subject the incomprehensible God to our senses, or represent Him under any visible shape." And Calvin concludes, "Every visible shape of deity which man devises is diametrically opposed to the divine nature. And therefore, the moment idols appear, true religion is corrupted and adulterated." Just this year, there was a tremendous amount of discussion about whether the second commandment forbids passion plays in general, and in particular, the passion play film, The Passion of the Christ. There is no question that God has and God will continue to use all kinds of means to draw people unto Jesus Christ. God is not bound to use perfection only. God is not bound only to use right means to draw people to Jesus Christ. God has used altar calls to draw people to Jesus Christ. That does not mean that we should use altar calls. God uses teaching with error in it to draw people to Jesus Christ. That does not mean that we should condone error. The end does not justify the means. The question is, may we make any representation of God in the likeness of any creature? Is it right to try to represent the Lord Jesus Christ or any person of the Godhead by an image of a created thing? And the second commandment gives us the answer to this question. God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." The Lord wants us to love Him. You do not love God by making a carved image of Him. Any carved image, any image that man makes is not God. Question and answer 109 in the Westminster Larger Catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture concerning the second commandment when it asks, "What are the sins forbidden in the second commandment?" The answer is, the sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God Himself. Tolerating a false religion. The making of any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. That, of course, includes a human being. Catechism goes on to say, all worshiping of it or God in it or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, taking away from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God has appointed. There are many texts in God's holy word that teach these things that are summarized for us in question and answer 109 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. One of the passages in Scripture that teaches this is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. There the Lord God tells His people Israel, who saw the smoke and fire and cloud that came down upon Mount Sinai when God appeared to His people and gave the Ten Commandments. The Lord tells them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." The Lord is saying that idols will inevitably lead you to worship idols rather than the true God. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 29 through 30, the Apostle Paul was at Athens, where they had an altar to all kinds of gods. The Apostle Paul tells these people as he spoke to them in the midst of the Areopagus, in Acts 17, verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now, Paul is saying, rather than having images, God speaks. God commands. A picture does not speak. A picture does not command. God speaks the command that all men everywhere repent. We must heed God's command, lest we be ignorant. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, these words, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." How did they become fools? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Paul is saying that God, who is incorruptible, can never be represented by what is corruptible. Man is corruptible. And then Paul says in verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." They exchanged the truth of God, which is revealed supremely in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which tells us of Jesus Christ, for the lie. For the lie that is taught by idols. And they worshiped and served what God created rather than God, who has created all things, who is blessed forever. Amen. In this passage, God clearly forbids any representation of God in the likeness of any creature, including a human being. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches the same truths in number 96 through 98. It asks in 96, "What does God require in the second commandment?" And the answer is that we in no wise, that is in no way, represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Question 97 asks, "Are images then not to be made at all?" And the answer is, God cannot and may not be represented in any way. As for creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any representation of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. And question 98 asks, "But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books for the people?" The Roman Catholic Church says that we need pictures, we need passion plays, because the people are ignorant. Is that true? And the biblical answer is no, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, that is, images that don't speak, but He wants His people taught by the living, the lively preaching of His Word. Why should we not try to represent God in any way? Here are three reasons. The first reason is it is impossible to represent God. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is spirit. God is incorruptible. And it is impossible with any created thing, human or non-human, to make an image that will represent the infinite God. Every created thing falls far short of the glory of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. And that is why the Lord God Himself commands us in the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Second reason that we should not represent God by pictures is to do so is misleading. We read it from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 10, this evening. And in that passage, in verses 6 and 7, the prophet says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." God is highly exalted above us. And we may not do anything that brings God down to our level. And then the prophet says in verse 8, "But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine." A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. It's a worthless teaching. It's an empty teaching. It is a vain teaching. Representations of Jesus Christ and passion plays teach vainly. And then the prophet says in verses 9 and 10, "Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They're all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." There is no idol. There is no created thing that can represent the living God, the infinite God, the true God, the everlasting King. There is no representation of any created thing that can teach us the wrath and the indignation of the Lord. Only the Word of the Lord Himself can teach us that. And the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2. Verses 18 through 20 says a very similar thing. Habakkuk 2, verse 18, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, 'Arise,' to silent stone, 'Arise,' it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." The Lord our God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, incorruptible. He is unlike any image. He is unlike any creature. God forbids us to speak by way of idol or by way of representations of Him. God puts His infinity over against any kind of representation of the Lord. It is impossible to represent the true and infinite God by any kind of image. It is misleading. And the third reason why we should not try to represent God in any way is that God can only be represented and revealed by His Word. God, Paul says in Acts 17, has overlooked times of ignorance. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. The medium affects the message. Pictures and plays affect the message. Images are not the same as words. Images cannot communicate the same way as words. God is concerned about the way He is represented. God is to be represented by words, not by pictures. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was a man. Jesus Christ really lived. He walked here on this earth. He talked. He slept. He ate. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, "You saw no form of God." But there is a form of God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the very image of God. Can we not represent Jesus Christ as a human being? And the answer is no. And the same three reasons why we may not represent God in any way apply to Christ, who is fully and truly God. We confess in the Nicene Creed that He is very God of very God, begotten, not created, of one substance with the Father. God of God, light of light. The Bible gives no description of Jesus Christ. It does not tell us how high He was. Does not tell us the color of His eyes or the color of His hair. Prophet Isaiah says that there is no comeliness. There's nothing beautiful about Him that we should desire to look at Him. It is impossible to represent Jesus Christ just as it is impossible to represent God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ is the God-man. If you could see Jesus Christ, every movement of His hand, every movement of His lips is God and man. Every tear that Jesus shed is God and man. You and I are unable to comprehend that. There is no way that we can represent that in any visible way. There is no way that any created thing can represent the God-man. The Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ was united to His manhood. That's what makes Him to be Christ, the Anointed One of God. To picture the manhood of Jesus Christ when we cannot picture the Godhead of Jesus Christ is sin, because we make Christ to be but half Christ. We separate what God Himself has joined. And we leave out the most important thing that makes Jesus to be the Christ. It is impossible to picture the God-man. It is also misleading to represent Jesus Christ as a human being, because we will inevitably add what is not there and what should not be there. We will add His eye color. We will add His skin color. We will add His height. We will add His weight. And we will inevitably take away the attributes of mere man in all of his fallenness, in all of his limitations, in all of his sin. And we will attach those attributes of fallen, sinful man to Christ. We add what should not be there, and we take away what should be there. We can only make images like corruptible man. It misleads because it takes away what must not be taken away. We try to make what is ultimately incomprehensible in every movement of Christ's lips and hands and feet, and make it comprehensible to man, to the creature. The Bible says that the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most profound mystery in all of human history. Jesus Christ descended into hell. That is, He suffered the wrath and curse of God upon sin. that you and I should have suffered forever in hell. It's absolutely impossible to represent that. No representation of our Lord Jesus Christ will add anything to our understanding, but it will take away from our understanding. The most important part of the suffering of Jesus Christ is not His physical suffering, but His spiritual suffering. And even people in hell, there are people in hell right now, people in hell cannot understand the spiritual suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ because hell is infinite. It is God's mercy that in this life no one can even begin to understand that infinite suffering. And any representation of the suffering of Jesus Christ only takes away from the indescribable sufferings of our Savior that are revealed to us in the Bible. The third reason that we should not try to represent the God-man Jesus Christ is that it misses God's ordained way of making Jesus Christ known. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." The Gentiles in Paul's day wanted idols. But these things cannot be revealed by idols. These things can only be revealed to those who trust by faith in what God Himself has revealed about His Son. God's ordained way of making Jesus Christ known is faith. Faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, how do we know the Christ in whom we trust? Christ is the God-man. He came into human history. He suffered. He descended into a virtual hell. He died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now He sits at the right hand of God the Father. How do we grasp Christ? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The Word is near you. The Word. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We understand and we know Christ by hearing His Word, by trusting in Him by faith, by being joined to Jesus Christ by faith. And faith comes through the Word that is preached. Apostle Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, and that transforms us. Thomas, one of the disciples, would not believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead until he could see with his own eyes and feel with his own hands the holes where Jesus had been nailed and pierced. And Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not meant primarily to evoke emotions, but it is meant to change lives. God does not attach promises of changed lives to pictures, except for the sacraments and you and me. We are pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sacraments are pictures that God Himself has ordained of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they must always be accompanied by the Word of the living God. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus told the people, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Weep because of your sins. Weep because of your corruption. And your weeping and your sorrow should lead you to repentance." No image and no picture and no representation of the living God can do that. Repentance is first of all a change of mind. And your mind is changed by words. It's changed by concepts. It's changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, which is words, is the power of God unto salvation. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. John Owen said this about images and representations of God. "For they found out crucifixes and images with paintings to represent Him in His sufferings and glory. By these things, their carnal affections being excited by their outward senses, they suppose themselves to be affected with Him," that is, with Christ, "and to be like unto Him. Yea, some have proceeded so far as, either by arts diabolical or by other means, to make an appearance of wounds in their hands and feet and sides, therein pretending to be like Him. Yea, to be wholly transformed into His image. An imaginary Christ will effect nothing in the minds of men but imaginary grace." God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. There is an inherent dilemma in looking at any image of Jesus Christ. We see Christ, and we know what we do from God's revelation in His Word. And we know that we must worship Christ, the risen Lord, the reigning King, the sovereign and infinite God. To see Jesus Christ and not to worship Him means that we dull our conscience with respect to Christ. We need to pray that God would raise up preachers with a passion to preach Christ, to make known Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to preach the Word and the Gospel of the living God. We need to pray that God would send forth His Holy Spirit to bless the means that He Himself has ordained to make Jesus Christ known, the means of preaching His Word. Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Jesus Christ is portrayed as crucified in the Word preached. That's how Paul showed the Galatians who Christ was. And that's still how God shows us His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray that God will preserve the pure ordinances and the powerful preaching of His Word among us. "Idolatry," said Thomas Watson, came in at first by the lack of good preaching. The people began to have golden images when they had wooden priests. We cannot fully understand Jesus' passion and sufferings. Only God knows what is in the curse of the law. We do not know it. God alone knows what is the true desert of sin. It cannot be fully understood by any but Himself. They who undergo it, that is, they who undergo the wrath of God, must suffer to eternity without end. They never see, they never know what sin deserved. How do we know then what Jesus Christ suffered? When the punishment due to our sin, when all our iniquities met upon Him with the curse of the law. God only knows what is in these things. The fruits and the effects of this love in Himself, in His incarnation and passion, are beyond our knowledge. Therefore, the love itself surpasses our knowledge. The secret things, the Scripture says, belong unto the Lord. But the things that are revealed, the things that God has shown us in His Word, belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of God's Word forever. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You that in the Scriptures You show us Jesus Christ. You reveal Yourself to us, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take to heart Your command, that we should not make any carved image of You, that we should not represent You as any created thing, but rather that we should see You by faith, that we should believe Your revelation of Yourself, that we should go back to the Scripture to hear what You have said, to understand what You have done in Your perfect and wonderful way and plan of salvation. We thank You, Father, for the great gift of salvation. We thank You that Jesus Christ took Your wrath and the curse that was due to us upon Himself, that He suffered in our place Your infinite wrath. We will never know what that is like. And yet, Father, we do know what marvelous love You have bestowed upon us. And we pray that our hearts may be filled with love and praise and adoration for You, and that we may worship You and honor You and praise You and adore You, not in any carnal or fleshly or corrupt way, but only in spirit and in truth. Through the eyes of faith, in the way that You have revealed, we ask, Heavenly Father, that You might cause us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but to speak it and to proclaim it to everyone around us, that they too may hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that they may know Your power to give faith and repentance and to transform lives. For You alone can save. In Jesus' name, Amen.